welcome back, folks, to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. I want to say hello to all of our listeners who are listening to this broadcast worldwide. This is truly a worldwide transmission. We have people listening in the UK right now, Ireland, Australia, New Zealand, checking in Central and South America as well. I want to say hello to each and every one of you. Thank you so much for your belief and trust in us. Rather than watch the theatrical performance of the Democratic nominees for the ticket for the president, you might as well tune in into us. You should tune into us as opposed to that, because that is just mere theater. And have we got a really great guest coming up here momentarily before we get into the program. I want to mention that, you know, we've got 3 days. What, three more days and then Valentine's Day. It's Sunday. Isn't it? Sunday, right?
Yep.
Yeah. Now, if you celebrate Valentine's Day, folks, if that's what you do, then you're looking for flowers. I can think of no better place than to get your flowers from than Pro Flowers, proflowers.com. If you're tired of getting the gifts wrong for your wife or for your mom or even for your daughter, take this opportunity, and it doesn't have to be Valentine's Day, even after Valentine's Day or in the week leading up to it, right now, you can actually get good deals at Pro Flowers. But tell that special person you love them. Give them the gift of flowers. I said yesterday, you know, I wish I had sent my mom flowers for Valentine's Day, because you don't know when that person, or got my flowers, or got my mother flowers more, because you don't know when the person, you don't know how long you're going to have with that person. Show them you love them. And this, to me, is very close to my heart. This Valentine's Day, folks, trust the experts at Pro Flowers. They give you the confidence that your Valentine's Day will be done right. Again, if you celebrate Valentine's Day, do that. Pro Flowers, that's the place to go. Right now, folks, Pro Flowers is offering our listeners 24 assorted roses plus a free glass vase for just $29.99. Or you can really be a hero. Upgrade to long stem roses with a cherry red vase, a beautiful vase, and chocolates for just $9.99 more. And who doesn't love chocolates? Well, many. I sent this to my wife. And she gave me a big hug when I got home from the studio. Folks, go to proflowers.com. Use our code Hagman. That's proflowers.com. Use our code Hagman. Proflowers.com. Use our code Hagman. Don't wait until this weekend. Send them right now. When her coworkers get them or see what she has gotten from you and gush and say, oh, what a great husband, what a great father, what a great son you've got, or it doesn't matter. What a great gift. You'll know you did Valentine's Day right, or whatever the occasion. Pro Flowers, it's a very quick, easy website to navigate. They give you suggestions as well. And you know what? Delivery for Valentine's Day is guaranteed right now. Pro Flowers, they're guaranteed to last at least 7 days, or your money back. And I've seen our flowers last a couple of weeks. It's just amazing. You can't beat the price. You can't beat the convenience. You can't beat the quality. Pro Flowers, they take care of all the details. You get the glory. Go to proflowers.com. Click on the blue microphone in the top right corner and type in Hagman. That's proflowers.com. Click on the microphone and type in our code Hagman. It's a great... Don't wait. Order today. By the way, this deal expires Friday at midnight, so do it today. Do it now. Do it tonight. Do it. Just do it.
Absolutely. Pro Flowers, fantastic, and especially for Valentine's Day. Got to show the people you love that you love them. And the flowers are phenomenal. They are one of a kind. And I'm still waiting for my wife to receive hers, which they should have gotten there today. Or since I didn't get a text message, I'm assuming that they'll get there by tomorrow.
Well, I'll tell you, it's amazing how quickly mine were, I think, 24 hours. It's just crazy.
And last time I ordered from Pro Flowers, it lasted like 2.5 weeks or longer. It was an unbelievable amount of time.
Can't beat the quality.
And my wife actually saved the petals and book, and she likes to do things like that. So anyway, our guest tonight, Mr. Dr. Michael Lake. He's been a guest on the show before. He is a speaker, an author, and so much more. His last book was The Shinar Directive, and that was just a fantastic book. Folks, if you have not had a chance to read it.
That was an incredible book. It still is. I refer to it often, folks. The Shinar Directive by Dr. Michael Lake. You cannot believe the amount of information it's got in there. Now, his new book, The Sharif Imperative, Empowering the Remnant to Raise, R-A-Z-E-Hell. I guarantee you, you're you're going to be blown away by what is in this book.
Absolutely. And despite the foreword.
Yeah, in spite of it.
I'm sure the book is going to be fantastic. And he sent over a list of the table of contents. Dr. Lake, it is great to have you back on the show.
It's a pleasure to be with you guys tonight.
Oh, man, thanks so much for taking time on your busy schedule. We know, I mean, Dr. Lake has been working really 24/7, and he's a tired camper tonight, but he's a trooper coming on tonight to talk about all things necessary we need to get into. What do you want to get into right now, Dr. Lake? What do you think is important to opening shots? What do you think?
I think one of the things I'm trying to do with this book is to really open up our eyes to the understanding of spiritual warfare, the spirit realm. You know, we're hearing from people all around the world that raise up and try to do spiritual warfare, and they're getting their lunches eaten. Mm. And it's because we have not been fully taught from the Word of God. We don't know the protocols for warfare, nor do we even understand what powers the enemy in his camp. And so we try to do things not knowing that we're waist deep in his territory, in his sludge, and then we try to combat him and wonder why we almost drowned. And so what we try to do is systematically begin to build an understanding both of our universe. I know I sent you guys the first chapter where we deal with, I actually try to unify superstring theory and the Word of God so that we could understand higher spatial dimensions. All of this, you know, all this stuff is in the Word of God. And as we begin to flow in these things and really understand them, we're going to learn how to properly put on our armor and do the warfare that we're supposed to be doing. We're going to quit shooting each other and begin really turning our gaze on the enemy and his tactics, because I still think that we have some things to do before Jesus comes back. I think we're on the precipice of probably one of the greatest revivals planet Earth has ever seen. But to do that, we're going to have to grow up. We're going to have to get back in the Word of God and approach God's Word, His full counsel from Genesis to Revelation, and begin to function in who we really are in the body of Christ in these last days.
Amen. And Dr. Lake, I hope you are correct. You know, we do see a separation in the church, and this has been talked about by many people. From watchmen to ministers to believers from all parts of the globe, they see the separation between the true believers who are on fire for Jesus Christ and the lukewarm church, then the separation between the world and the believers, and the conformity of the lukewarm church to the world. So we see this lukewarm church conforming to the world, and the remnant separating itself from that. But the remnant seems so few, and the remnant, you know, is so I don't want to say defensive, but so I'm terrorized from false prophets to you know, messages of people trying to get their own egos, their own messages, their own agendas out, rather than preach the Word of God, having the wolves in sheep's clothing constantly trying to preach to them and gain their trust and in order to gain their money, that it's become very divisive even amongst true remnant believers. And that brotherly love that Christ had been an example of and taught us about is not there. I mean, it's there, but it's buried beneath this skepticism of other people because of how much the church has conformed to the world and how much it has changed from the precepts of the Lord.
I think so, and I think we're in a time almost like in the time of Elijah, that all the prophets of Baal are sitting at the king's table, and all the true prophets of God are kind of hid out in the cave somewhere, but I think that God's beginning to release an anointing for them to come out of the cave. And Mary and I have been hearing from folks literally all around the world. I am surprised just at how many are hearing the same thing. People are waking up to the voice of God. They're waking up to the reality of the total connectivity of the Word. It's one God who wrote one book. It starts in Genesis and goes all the way back to the book of Revelation. And as they begin to discover that, they also get sensitive to being able to discover men of kindred faith, that your spirit is agreeing with their spirit, not necessarily that they're promising you that if you give to their ministry, you're going to have the best donkeys in the land, you're going to have, you know, money raining from heaven. What people want, what the remnant want are, is truth. They don't want it watered down, they want it straight, and they want it given to them in love. And if they begin hearing that, they begin getting excited and begin to re-engage in the things in the kingdom.
Amen to that. Before we go any further, Dr. Lake, I just saw this, and I apologize. I must have skimmed over it when we were going through our email exchange. You have a special promotion tonight, and can you want to announce this to our listeners? And we'll put this up on the website.
At Biblical Life Resources, which is store.biblical-life.com, we have a lot of the things that for years I've taught for Biblical Life College and Seminary that you can now just simply buy the studies to go through. We have a lot of resources, but right now till the end of the month, if you type in the coupon Hagman, you'll get 15% off any of the resources that you purchase on our website.
Well, that's fantastic, and we thank you so much for that. We will definitely put that up on our website, and I'll post it in both chat rooms here that we got going. And I didn't mean to take us off topic and off all right, where we were, but I wanted to make sure that we got that out there before, as usual, we forget to do things. So the body of Christ, there's so many out there without churches, so many out there who are alone, who feel alone, so many out there, you know, who have families who say they're believers, yet they are considered to be crazy because of their belief in the Lord and their belief in the Bible and taking what it says literally. And as I said earlier, you know, being on fire for the Lord. Between people who are shut in or people who have huge families where they feel alone in, what would you say to those people out there about how to continue and endure in a way that, you know, that they don't need to feel like they are alone? Because they're not alone.
One of the things that I share even with our podcast, and God had me put it at the beginning of it, is to tell the remnant you're not alone. Guys, there are more of us than you could ever imagine. If you would take all the people, all the remnant that are not going to church anywhere and haven't gone in years, if they would all go to church this weekend, there are not enough church buildings in America to hold them all. That's how big the remnant is. And so God is using technology so that through Hagman and Hagman, through publications like I'm doing through Defender Publishing, through our podcast and many others, the remnant are beginning to connect no matter where they are in the world. And so there is strength. God is using the technology of today to use it for the kingdom to bring us together. You know, the ones that have made your show so popular is because the remnant are hungry around the world. They want truth. And so, you know, what you guys are building here is a watering hole for the remnant.
I like that.
Yeah, and that's all the Lord. That's all the Lord's doing. I mean, we, I'm not sure if we've told you our past and our history of how we got here, but just real briefly, as private investigators, we worked mainly in New York State after a lot of the clients and everything that we did insurance fraud. A lot, they moved from Buffalo to New York City, so we would have to get up and drive sometimes 3 to 8 hours just to start working. And we did the private investigation work for a long time, and we had a lot of time to sit in the car together and listen to different, you know, from Rush Limbaugh to Coast to sports radio. And, you know, we started listening to more alternative media and started doing, out of a hobby, our own show on Saturdays. And that lasted for a good 6 to 8 months. And we got picked up by a small network, and we started doing it full time on January 1st, 2012. And we haven't looked back since.
Right, for all.
And the Lord has blessed us with the platform. He's continued to build the platform. He's continued to bring the people, not only listeners, but guests into our lives. And His hand has been upon this operation the entire time, because there is no way that myself or my dad or our combined powers could ever
We're not that
do
smart.
Anything close to this, and it is only the Lord that can do this, and he's done it. Yet at the same time, we know how fast it can be taken away.
Yeah.
You know, by not continuing to preach sound and truthful information, whether it's biblical information or information, you know, about the news. And one thing that's so disparaging today is to see Christian believers who pay attention to mainstream news like it and believe it as though it is the truth, and to see the disconnect when it's almost like that spirit of blindness the Lord said he would pour out is being poured out. Do you think it will be much worse when the Lord has poured out his blindness on people, or have we not seen that yet?
Oh, we've not even seen that yet.
And,
you know,
scary.
The good news about the waking up the remnant, I got the neatest email today from a guy who's been, you know, listening to our teachings and stuff. And he said, he goes, I had to share this with you. He said, I think I'm finally starting to make progress. He said, I was talking to a regular church, you know, church-going folk that just don't, you know, that just buy whatever's being preached today. And he said, I'm sitting there explaining the Word of God to him, connecting all the dots, and he sat there and called me a heretic. And he said, I think I finally arrived. Maybe I'm finally now a part of the remnant.
Oh, wow. Okay.
It's kind of the times that we're in, we have been so used to coming up and listening to the prophets of Baal that have taken grace and have pushed it so far that now you can do anything because of grace. That's not what the Apostle Paul said. I mean, the Apostle Paul put this whole list of all these kind of people and said, if you do any of these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he calls for us to run from sin. And now what we have done is we have a theology that is being preached over the years that doesn't say that the grace of God changed me. What the grace of God did is it changed God, and now God likes my sin.
Yeah, that almost like the grace allows the continuation of sin. I mean, we know we cannot, our own works will never be sufficient enough to earn our way into heaven, because that's not something that we can do. We cannot earn our way into heaven through our own works. But at the same time, we cannot sit back and continue the way that we currently live in a sinful lifestyle and say, God's grace will cover my sin, without asking and praying for him to help us, you know, stop with the sin. And you know, there has to be progress. There has to be growth.
And well, I
for
think
some
one of the
reason,
things we need to do is change our paradigm. You know, you're not saved through works. You know, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, one of the reasons we have the book of Galatians is you had some of the Pharisees of the school of Shammai telling Gentiles, you're not saved through faith in Jesus, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And so they were preaching salvation through circumcision. The Apostle Paul says, no, it's not of works. But on the other hand, that same apostle said, now that you are saved, you were recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. That once, yes, I get saved and I'm established in that, then the character and nature of Jesus should begin taking a hold of me. And now, before, where I was compelled to do unrighteousness, now the Holy Spirit on the inside of me is empowering me to do righteousness and to do righteous acts in the earth. And somehow or another, we have disconnected that. You know, what I always constantly hear is, yeah, but that's not a salvation issue. No, it's not. It's a kingdom issue. You know, get saved. Quit dancing around it. Get saved. Surrender completely, unconditionally to the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in his shed blood to save your soul. Now that you're in the kingdom, out of absolute gratitude for what Jesus has done, you roll up your sleeves and you go about doing your Father's business exactly the same way that Jesus gave us the example in his life.
Amen. Amen to that.
So there has to be this transformation. And there has to be an empowerment to live the Word of God before men so that they can see a contrast between that which is evil and that which is good.
Absolutely. What advice would you give to people out there who are praying that the Holy Spirit intervenes in their life, and the Lord, you know, helps them become, you know, the best believers and the strongest Christians that they can be, and the most inspired, and you know, getting up, praying in the morning, reading their Bible, yet they continue to read the Bible and pray on a day-to-day basis, but they're not getting that the motivation, that that drive to just to not stop seeking, to continue, and the motivation.
Well, I think one of them is we have to daily, and my wife has put a whole series of prayers in a little booklet that they can download free at the Kingdom Intelligence Briefing site. It's called Prayers of Release, that we need to know how to begin breaking off the influence of Babylon that is set in place. Guys, they use everything from electronics to stuff in our food, everything that they can possibly use to dumb us down and to begin suppressing us spiritually. And unless you begin to push back at that and begin binding up the power of that, you're never going to make a breakthrough. It's learning, and you know what is the enemy doing? You know, we've learned how that, you know, in the Shiner Directive, how they use television. When you begin watching television, within less than a minute, you go into an alpha state. That's a very receptive state, and then you believe whatever the talking heads tell you on television. But if you plead the blood of Jesus between your eyes and what you see and your ears and what you hear, you'd be surprised at how different your attitude is when you start watching the evening news. The next thing you know, you're yelling at the broadcaster and telling him he's putting forth lies and binding him up in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. And we have the power, Dr. Lake. And this is one thing that I have to say I learned from you, reading your works, and we have the power. Well, it's not just the power, but it's a requirement, because if we are to enter into this this act of deconstructing what the enemy is doing to us, we need to plead that blood. We need to have that armor, that defensive mechanism. Otherwise, we could fall into the very restraints or the very programming that is being put out there. So we need to have that, and we have that power to put that forth. So that's really interesting.
It is, and we need to understand, you know, what powers the kingdom of darkness was birthed in Lucifer's heart when he fell. And the Bible says that iniquity was discovered in him, that he took an anointing from God, and he twisted it to where it is now a violent reaction to God's ways, God's commandments, and God's rule. And that is what is funding his kingdom. But, you know, I've heard a lot of guys come on your show, and it seems like we always refer back to the Matrix, you know, take the red pill or the blue pill.
Yep.
But sometimes we don't know, really don't understand how close the Matrix was to truth, not just in pulling the wool over our eyes, but in the show it reveals that humanity became nothing more than a copper top battery for the AI. And yeah, one of the things I've discovered when you compare Lucifer to God, God is omniscient. And, you know, some people try to define that as God can do anything that he wants, you know, anything that he would ever want to do because he has all power. What we miss the point of is that he has unlimited power that can do anything within the parameters of his character, but that power never wanes. He never runs out. God never gets tired. You will never, I mean, you could, every human on the planet could place demands on the power of God right now, and it would not change the level of God's power by 1/1,000,000,000%, because he's that powerful. Lucifer can't do that with his kingdom. But God created these beings in his image on planet Earth. And what Lucifer did is said, if I could get iniquity into them and they begin acting out that iniquity, then they're actually generating power to fund and to build and to empower my kingdom. That's what sin does.
Yeah, and we see that we have overt sins and we have subtle sins, conscious sins, unconscious sins. And, you know, we have a human nature that is fallen. And because of that fallen nature, we are born into sin and prone to it.
Yeah.
It is not natural for us to be living as spiritual beings in these fleshly bodies.
Well, that's why we have the new man. You know, and I've preached for years, you know, the greatest solution for the old man is a nail and a hammer. You got to nail that bad boy to the cross. And once you realize that when I allow Satan to trip me up and to cause me to sin, I'm actually giving him the power to begin taking over my life as well as taking over the lives of others around me. But the moment that I crucify that, and you know, Paul said, don't lend your members, your body, unto unrighteousness, but lend your members to righteousness. The moment that I begin lending my body to God to be an expression of Jesus in the earth and doing the right thing and crucifying the flesh and telling my flesh, no, I'm not going to do that. I choose to do the word whether I feel like it or not. I begin to release the power of God into the earth, not only to affect my life, but to affect the lives of others. And one of the reasons that we're seeing the iniquity force is what I'm calling it, the mystery of iniquity. The iniquity force is an ascendancy right now on the earth, because when, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about the coming of the wicked one and the restrainer. And one of the things I do in my new book, and I use other commentaries to back up what I'm saying, I've heard preachers talk about, you know, that being the church that's holding the devil back, or it's the Holy Ghost that's holding the devil back. And I can never reconcile with that, because, you know, even if the rapture is at the beginning of the tribulation period, there's still people being saved during the tribulation period. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit being the agent to work that salvation. And so when I took it apart, it's all right there in black and white, that iniquity itself is a satanic womb that is maturating the Antichrist. And that when the time is right, just like with a baby being born, that womb is taken out of the way, and the Antichrist comes in the full power of the level of iniquity in the earth and uses that iniquity to control the hearts of men.
Yeah.
And folks, I'm sorry, this is what Dr. Lake discusses in great detail. And I love his writing. I love the way he does this in the Shinar Directive, Preparing the Way for the Son of Perdition. Go to KingdomIntelligenceBriefing.com. That's his website. But folks, be prepared for or ready yourself for reading his new book by ordering his previous book, The Shinar Directive. KingdomIntelligenceBriefing.com. I didn't mean to stop you from...
No, I just had a... Dr. Lake, I like to listen to David Wilkerson's sermons when I get a chance, and over the weekend, I usually get a chance to catch a few, and one of the last ones I caught really caught my attention and led me down the path of study, and I'm going to just ask you to comment on it. And he pointed out what was written in 1 Samuel, that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. And thinking of, you know, rebellion, you know, there's you can toe a thin line between rebellion versus authority or rebellion versus evil, which we're told to resist evil, but we're also told that, you know, God institutes authorities and principalities, and we are not to be a rebellious people. How much do you believe the rebellion inside people, whether it's over little things, to any kind of rebellion, how much do you think that affects believers' ability to grow in the Lord?
Well, when you look at the origin of rebellion, that's what Lucifer did when he fell, and so it's kind of encoded into iniquity. And I think in the context of what it's talking about there in 1 Samuel is rebellion against godly authority. I rebel against the devil every day. Mm-hmm. You know, there is time for a revolution. That guy is not going to control my life anymore. I'm tired of him messing with me. The Word of God says that he is supposed to be underneath my feet, not on my back. But the only proper way to resist that is I can have no rebellion against God or his Word. And this is where a lot of people have trouble, is your flesh will not like what the Word of God tells you. and it will rebel against it. That's why James says when you approach the Word, you've got to receive it with meekness, because it's the job of the Word to straighten out your thinking. It's the job of the Word to save your soul. He was writing that to Christians. Their spirit was saved, but their soul was a mess. And they spent most of their time arguing with the Word. And, you know, I've got enough military in me. When I sit and read the Word of God and God says, don't do this, I say, yes, sir. And God says, start doing this. Yes, sir. How long do you want me to do it?
Amen to that.
Because it's not about how I feel about it, because my flesh may want to war against it. But then whenever I feel resistance like that, you know, anymore, you know, it used to be, oh, man, I'm never going to get this thing right. And, I, you know, I'm constantly having to deal with this. And the devil tries to get you in a pity party. You cross a line where you eventually, it's like saying sick 'em to a dog. When that thing comes into your life, it's like a squirrel runs across your yard and your dog says, okay, that's it, that's a dead squirrel. That's the attitude that we need to get. When I feel that resistance, I mark it and say, you're a liar. There's a devil in there somewhere. There's an attitude or something the devil's put within me that's got to die, because God's word is always right and my flesh is always wrong.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And really, that's the greatest aspect. The greatest spiritual warfare, guys, you will ever do is on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the Apostle Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And one of my fun things I'm doing in this book is when you look at Jericho, Jericho is a perfect type and shadow of a stronghold. That when you, I was doing some research on it, and I ran across in the Lexham Bible Dictionary, it said that the walls of Jericho were cyclopean. And man, that set up some red flags for me. Because cyclopean architecture is pre-flood. And I'm thinking, okay, well now, you know, most of the commentaries, you know, put it well after the flood of Noah. And I was reading on Wikipedia, one of these guys, his name was Kenyon, he was an archaeologist, did radiocarbon dating of a foundational area of the walls of Jericho and find that they date pre-flood. That Jericho, the original foundation of Jericho, it was a Nephilim citadel.
Think about that for a second. Wow.
Yeah, that's what I said.
Hey, because the archaeological and architectural traits of cyclopean masonry. Okay.
Pre-flood, and there's two types of cyclopean architecture. There's the one where you'll have the larger stones, and they're all kind of different. You know, L.A. Marzulli goes and shows a lot of pictures of these with absolute laser precision, and they'll be all weird shapes and everything else, but there's no mortar, no anything, and you'll have the wall. And then you have the monolithic cyclopean, okay, which have these, you know, 100-ton pieces of solid granite that have been hewn that way. And so that's the very foundation of Jericho, that these people, whether they, you know, we don't know if it was just the foundations that were cyclopean or if it was the whole wall. Maybe they put some of their own stuff on it. But it was one of the things that there was enough of it after the flood that they could go in and they built a stronghold in the Promised Land in an area that was demonically charged with the activities and the worship and everything that the Nephilim were doing in that citadel.
Wow.
And that's the first place that God takes them when he takes them across the Jordan, and he said, this is the reason, this is the power source. This is the reason why the giants are thriving in the Promised Land. Take this one down first, and all the other cities will fall.
Contextually, this is so important. Yeah, contextually, understanding what you just said there, Dr. Lake, and folks, please try to understand, and I know you are, I know you do, what is being said here. The revelation of this is, it's deep and it's important. So, okay, In the context of the story, in the context of Jericho. Yeah, I don't want to step any more on my stumble around here with this. I'll let you go ahead and continue. But man, this is amazing.
Well, when you look at a stronghold like we have in 2 Corinthians, every one of us will have the sin that so easily besets us. There is a stronghold that has a demonic foundation because someone lied to us, somebody wounded us, somebody abused us, and that becomes our Jericho. And what I have seen in a lot of deliverance ministries, we always try to run off the giants on the outside of the walls, but only the individual can take down his own Jericho. Now, he may need help from others, but he's got to do it as an act of his will because it's a fortress that involves his past. And, you know, putting some things together, I want to show you just how magnificent God is. I've heard Steve Quayle share on your show how that the Nephilim had these nasal cavities in which they could use harmonics, or cymatics is the science of how that sound can affect solid matter. And they would levitate, position these stones. You can actually use sound and bore holes through solid stone. And so it's very possible that the Nephilim, the very foundations of this, of the walls of Jericho, were set using harmonics of the Nephilim. But look what God does. He has his people circle around it 7 days, and on the seventh day, you have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 million Israelites with their shofars begin to shout and praise, and God turns that into a harmonic weapon to dismantle what the Nephilim had founded in that area. And what that means is for every one of us, there is a promise of God, there is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. If we'll press in and say, that's my stronghold, God has brought me across my Jordan, and I'm going to see that thing taken down. God can bring others in with you to do that, but it's part of what you have to do, and God will give you a strategy for pulling that lie down. Because one of the things that we have never considered in a stronghold, there's something living in it that speaks and influences that area.
Yeah.
When you pull down the walls can you get rid of it and have that cleansed and establish the kingdom of God in that area. And there are several things, there are four things that Joshua did that prepared them to take down Jericho. Number one, the Bible says that in that whole generation, ever since they came out of Egypt, they wandered the 40 years in the wilderness, nobody was circumcised. So all the young men cut covenant with God. You cannot effectively attack the enemy unless you're in blood covenant with Jesus by trusting in his shed blood on the cross and completely surrendering to his covenant.
Amen.
They did that, the Bible says God took the reproach of Egypt and rolled it off them. And there's a lot of people right now that are listening that are about to become the remnant. Jesus did not come to save you from hell. He came to save you from sin. And he came to set you free of the sin nature the devil put on the inside of you. It goes all the way back to what he did in the garden. And the only way to get free is to absolutely surrender to Jesus and his kingdom and to come into covenant with him based upon his death, burial, and resurrection. He was Almighty God come in the flesh. The cross itself is the ultimate singularity in time-space. The blood of eternity ran down that cross to save you and to set you free from the enemy. When you believe that and surrender and trust in that covenant, the reproach of Egypt rolls off of you. The next thing that God did is God had them celebrate Passover. And saints of God, I want to tell you something right now. You know, when I was raised Baptist, I was always taught that only an ordained minister can administer communion. Well, that actually goes back to the Catholic Church and the priest being able to do transubstantiation and all that. That's not biblical. When you look at the Hebraic model, every man was required in his house on Passover. He was the one who administrated the Passover. And Jesus took the Passover and he interpreted it and reduced it down to communion. We also see that every Shabbat on Friday evening in every Jewish household, the man will start it with bread and wine. That can also be a type and shadow of communion. Men, you have the right to sit at your own table, kitchen table, and open the Word of God, pray with your family, and celebrate communion. Because there is a spiritual dynamic when you remember what God did for you. And guys, we need to remember often.
Yeah,
guys, sometimes just go through and search through the Bible. Remember, you know, when God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he delivered them from Egypt. We're getting ready to enter into a time that God's going to not only remember his covenant, but he's going to remember the sins of those that have rejected him. And there's something in the life of the believer, when I remember what Jesus did for me, it adds strength and power to the fight.
Dr. Lake, do you see believers going through a wilderness?
I think most of the believers are in a wilderness experience right now. In fact, you know, and I'm spirit-filled. I've been a part of the charismatic movement since the, oh my word, the 1970s, late 1970s. But the people in the charismatic movement back then would not even touch what's going on in the charismatic movement today. Because what we have done is they have built a ministry out of wilderness living. Wilderness living is you got to have, you know, come to me because I can make manna fall from heaven. That's wilderness living. Kingdom living is I have crossed the Jordan. When I crossed the Jordan, the manna stopped, and God blesses the works of my hands. When I do the Word will work every time. And many times the Word will have to work on me before the Word can work on the situation.
Boy, that's true.
And so we have a lot of ministries, guys, that are based on wilderness ministry, calling down manna from heaven. You know, give to our ministry and money will fall down from heaven. That's wilderness stuff. And what we've had is we've had the false prophets take over the wilderness when God is calling his people to trust him. Yeah, there's giants, but who are those giants compared to me? They saw Almighty God take down the mightiest nation on the planet, and they didn't have to lift up a staff.
Mm-hmm.
We need to understand that the greatest miracle that you ever had is when you were born again. You literally, on the inside of you, received a new nature, the nature of Jesus. The kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, moved on the inside of your heart. And everything the enemy had built in your life and established in your life that day died. Now from that day forward, what you're doing is you're walking out your salvation and walking out of Egypt. You're learning how to leave Egypt behind. If you've already experienced the greatest miracle, everything else is downhill from there. But the devil has skewed our perception. And so, you know, David had it right. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that mocks God and his people? Give me five rocks, I'll take him down.
Again, the context, Dr. Lake, is becoming more much clearer now. As you explain this and as you go through this, okay, I understand. I'm beginning to understand a much deeper, and we need to get that deeper level of understanding before we can really mature, I think. But okay, go ahead.
We're not taught to understand covenant. We're not taught to understand the transformational process of covenant. I've got a course called Covenant Faith, and I get into the transformation of Abraham. And people don't realize that when God called Abram out of Babylon, the family business was making idols.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's not only an idol worshiper, he's a marketer of the idols. And God calls him, and he's only halfway obedient to God. The Bible says God leave father, mother, leave it all, and he brings his family with him. And he can only go so far until after his dad dies, and then, you know, God takes him on. But there's this process of transformation. Abram makes mistakes. He goes down to Egypt and says, Sarah's my sister. You know, I don't know what was going on in that girl's mind, but my wife said I wouldn't have tolerated that for 30 seconds. You know, but he makes mistakes. But what I have found out, guys, and this is what is reassuring to me, because in spiritual warfare, it's not that I've got to be perfect in everything that I do. My heart's got to be right, and I've got to begin lining things out in the Word of God. But when I really set my heart to follow God, from that day forward, God begins to treat me like I've already arrived at maturity.
Yeah, you've talked about this on our show in the past, and if with the last 7 minutes before the top of the hour break here, if you could expand upon this a little bit, because I didn't fully understand when you explained it last time, and I'd love to hear it again. You said something like the Lord treats you not as you are spirit in your spiritual condition now, but as you say you are marked by Him, destined for heaven. He will treat you as though, you know, today, with that future marking.
Well, the neat thing about God is God's omnipresence. He fills all time and space. You know, He's still there with you guys. You know, on the day that you got saved when you knelt on an altar and you got saved, God's present actively right there now. He's also right there when you finally mature and you're moving in the fullness of what He's called you to move. And if the Lord should tarry before you know He comes back, He's there with you when you leave your body to go be with Him. He fills it all. So God knows exactly where you're headed, and when you really set your heart, when Abram set his heart to leave Babylon and says, okay, God's calling me to be something different, and I set my face and I'm putting my feet and with where my mouth is, and I'm beginning to walk this thing out. When he began to do that, God began to treat him like he was already the guy that became Abraham. You know, he goes down and messes up with Pharaoh, and God defends Abram, and Abram walks out of there with all the stuff that the guy gave him for Sarah, plus Sarah. And you see him making a few mistakes. You know, he makes mistakes here and there, but as he's growing in God, he begins to get bolder because he was afraid of the Pharaoh. But then you get to the place where, you know, Lot and all them were taken by the armies of several kings. So it's not just one kingdom, it's several kingdoms came together and took Sodom. And so all he does is he raises up an army within his household and says, let's go get them. Let's go get stuff back. Does that sound like the Abram that was in Egypt? You see, God knew where he was going to get. And as he developed in the covenant, and we have got to let God work the transformation in us. And we've got to get away from just pray for me and then let God hit me with his whammy. It never works that way. God can empower you, but it's empower you to walk out of Egypt. It's to walk out of Babylon. It's to walk out of the rut the devil's got you in. Because once he shows you step by step how to walk out of that, you have a testimony that can be replicated in anybody's life.
Absolutely.
And so when you set your feet and you set your heart to walk out, God begins to treat you like you're already out. And you'll begin to see how that you begin to grow in favor with God. And even your enemies will begin to be at peace with you. Because you begin to mature. And as you start that road to maturity, God sees where you're going to end up. And you're seeing his seal of approval on where you're going to end up by the way he begins to treat you and anoint you and speak to you now.
It is through faith and through endurance and through courage and obedience primarily.
Oh, absolutely.
That, you know, all of this. Okay. And this is what we must employ. We must have faith and we must obey and have the courage to obey and the endurance to obey. But the bottom line here is faith and obedience, because with faith and obedience comes endurance and courage, I believe. And I think it's a wonderful, again, the wonderful context. And I just learned from that, the question and or the Joe, the comment you made about the way God, I'm not sure I could explain it, but you know, God treating us as if,
yeah, and that's something.
And Dr. Lake's explanation to that.
That's something Dr. Lake said on the first time on our program, and you know, that really, it didn't sit with me at first, and after listening to it and hearing it again, it really caught my attention, because you know, I never thought of it like that, and to be rewarded, yeah, by God for what our end will be, it seems like it's undeserving almost. But at the same time, the Lord knows what He's doing.
And we can see the reverse of that. There was a guy named Esau, and God saw not only what he did, but what his descendants would do.
Mm.
And the Bible says, and God hated Esau.
If we could touch on Esau, when it says, you know, how are the hidden things of Esau sought up? What are the hidden things of Esau? Is this the selling of the birthright for earthly possessions, like we see with Hollywood today in the entertainment industry?
I think sometimes it can be that, and there's other backstory that rabbis have added to that, and we can't necessarily validate this from Scripture. But according to the rabbis, when you know, Jacob prepared the meal and everything, that it was actually a celebration that was supposed to be the firstborn son do it for Abraham. And because Esau was too busy to do it, Jacob is the one that actually came, you know, and prepared the meal and everything. And then so now you have Esau coming back, and he's wanting to eat of something he should have prepared for himself, or prepared himself for the family. And so he so disregarded his birthright in the kingdom of God that he lost it. And I think that's part of it. But I have kind of wondered, guys, if even what we're seeing with radical Islam, because we're seeing so many of the descendants of Ishmael come to Jesus in unprecedented scores. But in what's happening right now in the Middle East, and this is something the news isn't covering, that when so many of these Muslims see the expression of what these guys are doing by their interpretation of the Quran, they're converting to Christianity. But I have always wondered if how many of what has become radical Islam are not descendants of Ishmael, but very well may be descendants of Esau.
Yeah.
Hmm.
It's been, history's been changed. We've been lied to. The controllers of history, especially the evil satanic bloodlines, families, those who keep this occult knowledge and the actual history silent to rewrite history for their own objectives, know the truth, but they, you know, that is for them. This is the gnosis that they so seek after, which, you know, gives them their pride. Yet we know that with our faith in God, that He will take care of us, that He will show us and reveal the mysteries to us, whether now or in heaven. But in order to have things revealed to us now, we must seek Him through prayer and His Word on a daily basis. Folks, we're joined by Dr. Michael Lake. We'll be back with our third and final hour right after this. Stay with us.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.